Have any of you ever sat by a lake like that, just absolutely glass, and then you throw a rock and just watch the ripples go? I have many memories of those days sitting by a very calm lake, especially in the evening with the sun setting like that. And I was always amazed at the ripples, the effect of a rock thrown in. Now, it was beautiful by itself, but when you added that little component of a little bit of water moving, I found that really astounding. So I would take a little pebble and toss it in, and the ripples would go out, and I thought, wow, how beautiful. And of course, as a little boy, what am I going to do? Am I going to be satisfied with that little pebble? Got to look for the biggest rock you can find. And you take the rock, and you toss it in, and poosh, you know. But the effect may have gone on longer, but the effect was basically the same. You had big waves going into little ripples that went all the way out. I found that really astounding. Consider for a moment how the consequences of a single action can impact a great area in all directions, such as the reality of life, and we're seeing it in the international scene right now. Decisions by one or a few, the conduct of a few, impacting not only Ukraine, but the gas prices that we see. The ripples go out. There might be a big whoosh, you know, in the attack, but the ripples go out a long ways. We got to be careful. Not every Russian is in support of this. You know that? Just like not every Ukrainian is a victim. So this really is an interesting dynamic. But the headline I saw was Russia has designs on keeping Europe confined or basically under control by attacking or controlling the largest nuclear power plant in the area. I find that intriguing. The ripples go out a long ways, not only in Genesis 3. Ultimately, those ripples go on and on and on and will go on for all eternity. The fall, as we called it, brought sin not only upon Adam and Eve, or their kids, but the ripples are still running today. Marcus Aurelius, you may have seen the movie Gladiator. It was rated R, so many of you, I'm sure, didn't see it, but it was rated R because of the topic, you know, Gladiator, and there was a lot of bloodshed. But there's a line in that movie that actually was borrowed from Marcus Aurelius' writings in his Reflections. And his quote goes like this, or Meditations, I should say. What we do now echoes in eternity. And the famous line from the movie is, what we do in life echoes in eternity. It was just adapted a little bit, and a different person said it, but supposedly borrowed it from Marcus Aurelius. And I that line, when I first heard it, I thought, wow, that must be a biblical passage somewhere. And no, it's not. It's one of those things that we often throw around as a Bible verse because the concept is in Scripture, but it's not a Bible verse. And we have to be careful how far we use it. But he was right in the idea that the things we do cast ripples on the sea, on the lake, and those ripples may go further than we ever intended. The decisions we make, the actions we perform, oftentimes will impact not only those further out here on earth, but have eternal consequences. Consequences we may not even understand at the time. When Eve saw the fruit, listened to the words of the serpent, took the bite, gave it to Adam, Adam ate. That may have seemed like an inconsequential act. And you will hear people say, how could God condemn mankind for taking a bite out of a fruit, piece of fruit? The bottom line is, it wasn't the taking the bite. It wasn't that action that was being condemned. It was the absolute disobedience. God had given a very specific instruction, and they crossed it. Eve listened to the deception of the enemy, took the bite, gave the fruit to Adam, he ate, and the ripples are going on and on. We heard in our Old Testament lesson how a single bite of a piece of fruit, which was actually divine rebellion, tainted and condemned all people for all time until a Savior came to rescue us from that treachery. The impact of that boulder, because it wasn't just a little action, it was a huge boulder thrown into this absolutely calm Lake of Eden. sent tremors through time, the horrid ripples of which are still rolling across the lake of creation today. But so also are the redemptive ripples created by the seed who trampled on the head of the serpent 2,000 years ago. One of the curses, we've spoken a lot about chapter 3, so I decided not to spend our time on that, but I do have to kind of set the stage. In the midst of the curses, God mentioned that there was going to be a seed of the woman who would come and trample on the head of the serpent. We understand that to be a messianic promise of Jesus. And so just as the bite sent ripples through eternity, so also did the redemptive actions of the seed, stomping on the head of the enemy on the cross and the empty tomb, sent ripples through all eternity. And it's interesting that just as the ripples go in all directions, so also did Jesus act. It went backwards, it went sideways, it went forward. He redeemed not only those from his time on, but his redemption was applied to all those who came before but stood in faith. He was the fulfillment, as you're studying in the ladies' Bible study, he was the fulfillment of those feasts. All of the sacrifices, all of the rituals, all those things point back to Jesus, or point ahead to Jesus' sacrifice. We look back, but the ripples went before his time and after his time. Literally, what he did in life echoed into eternity. You see, this imagery has two applications. We can be part of the waves of destructive compromise that are currently rushing over our communities, or our lives can create soothing ripples of hope, truth, and restoration. What Adam and Eve did sent destructive ripples through history into eternity. But what Jesus did brought hope and restoration. And in a similar way, we have to evaluate what ripples we are sending out. Are we going to be sending out destructive ripples around us? Or are we going to be sending out ripples of hope and restoration? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. If you know 1 Corinthians, there are some rather nasty things that he has to address in the book of 1 Corinthians. And one of those things was there were those within the camp, those within the body of believers in Corinth, who questioned whether Paul should even have any airtime. Because he wasn't technically one of the apostles, one of the original 12. He came later. And so Paul has to spend some time saying, wait a minute, I have every right to be considered an apostle. And he kind of not only addressed some of the issues of the church, but he also had to spend some time saying, hey, this is why I deserve to be listened to. But there were those in the church who thought, no, we're not listening to you. You have no authority. It was when Titus came back and reported what was going on, Paul was encouraged that the Corinthian believers, many of them, had been convinced by the letter and were now really looking forward to his teaching and were latching onto it. But there were still a few voices who said, no, you have no business, you know. And really what that is not, sometimes we cloak a religious attitude because our flesh doesn't like what's going on. So we cloak it. We've gotten really good. If you're a believer for any number of years, you're really good at rationalizing. And that's what was happening in the Corinthian church. There were those who wanted the power, wanted the authority for themselves, and so they were pushing Paul and others aside, saying, oh, don't listen to them, don't listen to them. But there were others, the majority in the church, who went, oh, wow, you know, we do need to listen to what Paul is saying. So by the time the second letter rolls around, you've got a much more open group of people. We need to have that attitude as we look at Paul's writings. Paul has had to deal with a difficult group of believers in Corinth. They weren't compliant, obedient, or submissive. In fact, they were contentious, self-centered, and thwarted his apostolic authority. In short, they were the strong-willed children in Christian religious circles, and not inclined to simply trust and obey as the old song suggests. Paul was writing to the Corinthian believers, some of which were these strong-willed children. They were not ready to listen to what he had to say. They were not compliant, and he had to really drive home the point. That's why when you see 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, you see Paul using some pretty strong language, because that was his audience. It wasn't that everybody was that way, but there were those who he had to really kind of smack upside the head and say, listen to me. So he was encouraged when he wrote 2 Corinthians to see that some of that had changed. One of the concerns that Paul had is, how do you look to the people around you? Are the ripples you're sending out constructive or destructive? Are people wanting what you have to sell, so to speak? Are they looking at your lives and being drawn to Christ? Or are they being pushed aside? Do they want to run from the self-righteousness that some of the people had displayed in their lives? But Paul was writing to those who were wanting to stay on task. It was to these transformed believers that Paul wrote such affirming words. And these are very, you read these and you go, I know that one. 2 Corinthians 5, for we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in heavens. What is Paul trying to say? What you do in life echoes in eternity. It is not just about the material world. It is not just about how your house looks here. There's another house that's even more important. And what you do here on earth impacts the house that you can't see in eternity. We go on a few verses. Verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now think for a second back to the picture of the lake. All right, it's calm, it's peaceful, it's like glass, as they say. And a little stone is tossed in and the ripples go out. Now, if you sat there long enough, like I would do sometimes, and you wondered how long the ripples would go before it would get glass again, become glass again. When Jesus did what he did, came to do, when he died and rose again, there was a poosh, you know, in the lake, so to speak. And the waves and the ripples went on and on and on. But you know what? He is banking on other stones being tossed into the lake. Was it sufficient for him to pay for all of the sins of mankind? Yes. It is all about what Jesus did. But he's banking on you and I being little pebbles tossed into the lake to keep the ripples going. Not that we are part of paying for the sins of others. But the grace of God extended to people who are hungry and lost, apathetic, like a calm lake. We need to be ripple makers. We need to be the ones who keep the ripples going. Just as we were reconciled, so also God is depending on you and I to be reconcilers. The ripples need to keep going. And you and I, as we impact our culture, are making ripples. Either negative or positive. God's hope is that we would be sending out positive and transforming ripples on the lake. In fact, what Paul is actually trying to do is take that adage and turn it on its head. What we are in life can be converted for eternity. You may have been sending out horrible ripples before Christ, but those ripples can be positive ripples into eternity. What you were before is not who you can be. When Jesus impacts your life, he transforms you. And the negative stuff that you used to send out doesn't have to be the stuff that you are sending out for eternity. That can change. A wonderful thing, I'm kind of jumping ahead here in the notes, but a wonderful thing about ripples is they can be diverted. I learned that too, that if you send out, you know, throw a rock and the ripples are coming and you put something in the way, or maybe we had a boat that would sit there, and the ripples would hit the boat. Did the ripples stop? No, they bounce off, and they go the other way. When Jesus impacts your life, the ripples don't have to go that way anymore. They can go the other way. That goes along with John Stonestreet's quote. I don't know if you've ever heard him. Colson Center, Breakpoint. One of his favorite adages, and he's kind of borrowing from an author from many decades ago, but he's added to it. Ideas have consequences. But then he adds, bad ideas have victims. Ideas have consequences. It's not only what we do, it's what we think. What our actions come from what we believe. As I've said before, every sin can be traced back to a lie. Eve wasn't the only one who gave in to a lie. We do it all the time. And if we're not careful, we will act on those ideas, and bad ideas have victims. And that's where this idea of redirected ripples come in. You don't have to be, you don't have to send out the ripples that you used to send out. The ripples can be redirected, and you can be sending out instead ripples of hope and transformation. Isaiah, Ephesians, other passages in Scripture talk about this idea of transformation. Do not call to mind the former things or ponder things of the past. Behold, I will do something new. Isaiah 65, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind. You know, it's an interesting thing. God has given us a memory, and that can be a wonderful blessing, but it can be a horrible curse, too. God has given me a blessing in the fact that I don't remember much. Now, that can be bad. I mean, there are times where I wish I could remember certain things. But I also can't remember the bad stuff. Satan likes to bring it back. Have you ever had that? Where did that memory come from? You know, something I've been trying to get rid of. Well, Satan loves to do that. But God wants you to understand that what you were, the mistakes you made in the past, the baggage you might have been carrying from your past, doesn't define you, doesn't have to be who you are in the future. Transformation leaves room for change. Ephesians 4, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God and been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. Sometimes we have to just sit there and go, no, Satan, I'm not listening to the lie. That's not who I am anymore. It might be who I was. Those are the ripples that I used to send out, but it's not the ripples I want to send out. It's not the ripples that God wants to send out through me. If you truly believe that 2 Corinthians 5 is true and that you are an ambassador of Christ, you are now a reconciler because you have been reconciled, then the impact of those ripples from your life will be different. Not only can be, but will be different. Paul challenges his readers to remember they are not the only beneficiaries of this new transformation. The initial blessing of a forgiven life are indeed personally and eternally transforming. The old things have passed away, new things have come. That's true. But the ripples of a transformed life must roll out from us to others. We are, as I said, ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. You're sitting on the shore and you've got all of the world in front of you, so to speak. That lake is like glass. It's apathetic, it's calm. But you can make ripples of change in that. And they're ripples that follow on the heels of what Jesus has already done. Because like I said, God wants the ripples to continue. Jesus' work was sufficient, absolutely. And I go back to that word adequate. We talked about that. Adequate for every good work. Your little pebble in the lake is adequate to make ripples. And the right kind of ripples. They don't have to be a huge splash like his work was. It might be just little ripples on the lake, but that's okay. He has reconciled you to make ripples in the water of culture. And that's where we jump into 2 Corinthians 6. Working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time, I listened to you, and on the day of salvation, I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Paul writes a really interesting point here. He goes, you know what? We are now co-workers, and we're working alongside not only of each other, but alongside of Christ. From the moment that you experience that relationship with him, and that might be from as an infant, it might be later on in life, but if you are a believer, then you are a co-worker with Jesus, an ambassador, and a co-worker in the body. What happens through the life of one person in the body is echoed or should be echoed in the life of another person in the body. We might be involved in different areas. Not all of us have a passion for the same thing. But that's the wonderful thing about about the kingdom of God. You throw one ripple and it's amazing to watch. I mean, you throw one pebble and it's amazing to watch the ripples that come out. But I would sometimes not be satisfied with one pebble. Did you ever, maybe I'm the only one who did this, grab a handful and then you toss it out and you see the first initial reaction is you've got this scattered impact on the lake, but the ripples go everywhere. That's what the church is supposed to be. Not every pebble is hitting the same spot on the lake. And if you go out and you make your ripples and I go out and make my ripples, just think how much of the surface of that lake is impacted. We are co-workers with one another and ultimately with God in this process. We are his handful of pebbles tossed out on a lake of apathy, bringing transformation and reconciliation to a people who just want peace, peace, but there is no peace. I'm going to jump down. Our testimony of a transformed life must not be discredited by a life of offense, however, and that's where this passage goes. Paul spends time saying, hey, we're co-workers, but then he goes kind of back, qualifies it. He goes, but we don't want this work to be disqualified. We don't want it to be undermined by offense. And so we jump to verse 3. Giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited. There's an old quote, be careful how you live. You may be the only Bible some person ever reads. You've heard me tell the story of when I was little, and I would go out to school, and my mom would look at me and say, remember who you represent. I knew what she meant, and that wasn't a fist pounding. It was just a little reminder that wherever I go, I represent not only my family, but I represent my faith. I'm a Johnson, and if I do something wrong, they're going to think that the Johnsons, the pastor's family, is bad. But more important than that, if they know I'm a Christian and they see me misbehave, who are they going to point the finger at? It's God. And unfortunately, a lot of our culture has pointed the finger at God because the church has misbehaved. We haven't put our best foot forward. We have done a lot of the things that Paul says, don't give an offense. Because life is not always easy. Sometimes it's tough being a believer in a culture that doesn't want your influence. And it's interesting that Paul makes this list. As we go on, he says, don't let the ministry be undermined by your offense. And then he goes on to explain, I understand life isn't easy. And you're not only in it for the good times, but to be a believer is sometimes in it, means you're in it for the tough times. I have in your notes kind of an interesting little back and forth. You have the hardships of life as a believer, and you have the benefits of being a believer. Paul goes back and forth. He spends a couple of verses talking about the hardships, and then he spends a couple of verses talking on the benefits, and then he goes back and forth. And so I'm going to read this the way he has it, but he has it kind of in an order. All right? So, but in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God. And what he means is servants in good and bad. Servants in tough times, and servants in good times. Servants through hardships and servants through blessings. If you find that you only want the stuff on the right, you don't really understand what it means to be a disciple. You don't only sign on for the good stuff. You sign on for the tough stuff too. That's part of the deal. Hardships, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger. If you'd been told that before you became a Christian, how many would say, hey, I'm on for that? No. Most of us were told where he goes after that. Purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, in the word of truth, in power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, by glory. Hey, sign me up for that. But he goes back and forth. Paul makes it really clear, hey folks, and he's talking to believers in the Corinthians, when you signed up for this mission as a co-worker of Christ, as someone who's been challenged by God, commissioned by God to send ripples onto the lake of apathy in your culture, it is not going to be easy sailing. You're going to get pushed back. And all the stuff that's in the first category is part of the blessing of the second category as well. He goes on, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good reports, regarded as deceivers and yet true. In other words, you're being wrongly accused. You're being called something when that's not the case. You're being misrepresented when in actuality, when you look from this point on, basically the left side is how the world's going to see you and the right side is what God knows about you. The world is going to call you garbage, but God knows you're a prize. The world is going to call you a liar, and God knows that you're speaking truth. That's part of the deal. But many of us signed on thinking everything was going to be good, at least in these four walls. Remember what I said at the beginning of the service? Is it tempting to just not want to wake up, not leave the house? If I don't go to bed, maybe bad things won't happen. That's naive, and we all know that. It's also naive to think that you can be a believer and not face hardships. Nope, not part of the deal. As unknown, yet well known, as dying, yet behold, we live. As punished and not put to death. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. Now, I could go through every one of these in their sermon unto themselves, but the bottom line is that when we sign up, when we are ripple makers in the world, ambassadors for Christ, you're going to get both sides of that equation. I'm not going to lie to any of you. If you think it's only going to be the right side, you've got an incomplete story. Paul clarifies before he moves on that these Corinthian believers are ripple makers in their culture. As I said earlier, we can be part of the waves of destructive compromise that are currently rushing over our communities, or our lives can create soothing ripples of hope, truth, and restoration. God has reconciled us to himself so that we might be his ambassadors, bringing the ministry of reconciliation to those around us. May we never do anything to shame or compromise that calling. And you might feel like you're just a little pebble. What difference would you make? But you're part of a handful of pebbles. And we're all trying to make the same kind of ripples that Jesus did. We're carrying on the ministry he started. And may that be a transformation to our culture. Let's pray.